Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Let's say some tragedy has hit your life. At those times, it's normal to ask the question, is this from God? Is this from the devil? Is this just chance and being part of our universe? What's going on here? Today, we're going to tackle a very difficult question. Are my tragedies part of God's plan? I mean, think of some of our tragedies in the history of the world. In the 1300s, 25 million Europeans died of the Black Plague. More recently, World War II, all the millions killed in World War II, and then Stalin killing 10 million of his own people after World War II. I mean, there's been a lot of tragedies. You know what I think is the biggest tragedy of human history? When we evil human beings tortured and crucified the Son of God. I think that's the worst tragedy that ever happened. Was that God's plan? Peter, after the resurrection of Christ, is preaching at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and he says, quote, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So let's get into this difficult topic. Are your tragedies, my tragedies, are these God's plan for our life? What's going on? Let's pray. Father, we pray for whatever sorrow someone is carrying right now that's watching this program. We don't want to minimize what people go through. Life can get horrible. But Lord, we pray now your Holy Spirit will help us make sense of our tragedies. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me share with you three tragedies from the Bible. First, from the Old Testament, Joseph. If you were to say, Joseph, what's the worst tragedy that ever happened to you? I bet he would say, it's when I was a boy, my brothers got jealous, threw me down to the bottom of a pit, tried to kill me, but then got me up and sold me in slavery. I had to leave my home to go to Egypt. It was the worst thing that ever happened to me. Well, but Joseph, was that ordeal God's plan for your life? He said yes. We know it because if you know the story, later he becomes the second richest person in Egypt to keep his family alive during the famine when his brothers show up wanting the food and they're afraid Joseph's going to kill him. He says, don't be afraid. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good to keep our family alive. Let me share the second tragedy. King David. David, what's the worst tragedy you ever had? I think he would say, well, I committed adultery with Bathsheba. I had her husband killed. I took her for my wife. We had a little baby, and God struck the baby, and the baby was killed. Well, David, was that God's plan for your life? Well, here's what the prophet said to David before the baby was killed. David, 2 Samuel 12, David, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born to you shall surely die. And then it says, the Lord struck the child, and the child died. And if you'd say, so David, was that God's will for your life? I think he'd say, yes, God was disciplining me. Let's go to the New Testament. Third example is the blind man, the man born blind. And if you asked him, what's the worst thing that ever happened to you? I think he'd say, I was born blind. Well, was that God's will for your life? I think he'd say yes, because here's what Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 9. The disciples say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Boom, Jesus heals the man and he can see. So, blind man, was that blindness God's plan for your life? Yes, to bring God glory and so I could be healed. Which leads to the next question. Who causes suffering? I'm going to answer, number one, God. God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, who makes man deaf, mute, seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then God says this in Deuteronomy chapter 32, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. So who is it that rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible says God did that. Who is it that flooded the earth during Noah's day? God did that. Who is it that hit Pharaoh with all the plagues? It says God did that. So yes, God does cause suffering. But second thing I want to say, Satan causes suffering. If you remember in Luke chapter 13, there's this lady who's bent over. She has been bent over for 18 years. And Jesus said, Satan has bound this woman for 18 years. And then he heals her. And it says in Acts chapter 10, Jesus went around healing those oppressed by the devil. So yes, Satan can cause suffering. If you remember the book of Job, who is it that's hitting Job with the plagues? It's the devil. So how do we resolve this? Who causes suffering, God or the devil? Well, the answer is, and here's I think the answer, God is sovereign over Satan. I get this from Job chapters 1, 2, and 3. Before Satan can touch Job, he has to go before the throne of God to get permission. And in Acts chapter 1, Satan's on a leash. And God says, okay, you can touch his family, but you can't touch his body. And then in chapter 2, okay, you can touch his body now, but you can't take his life. And Satan is on a leash. God is doing things, but God's the one in control. I remember an old preacher saying, nothing can come into the life of a child of God unless it first goes before the throne to get permission. Let me repeat that. Nothing can come into your life unless it first goes before the throne of God to get permission. And I get this also from in 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul says he's got this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but something he hated that was awful for him. And he called it a messenger of Satan. But who does he pray to get rid of this thing? He prays to God, because I think Paul knows God. Satan might be involved in this, but ultimately God is in control of how much the devil can do to me. Satan's on a leash. Now, what I'd like to do is share with you a story that's a true story on how we put this together. Little girl, 5-year-old girl, is killed by a drunk driver. There are going to be two different funerals. In southern Minnesota, one Lutheran pastor is going to do her memorial service. Then in northern Minnesota, they're going to have the burial service. The first sermon by the southern Minnesota pastor goes like this. I want you to know God had nothing to do with this. It is not the will of our Heavenly Father that a little girl's life gets snuffed out by a drunk driver. So just know that God suffers with us, and this is not from our Heavenly Father. They drive up north, get a different preacher for the burial service. And he said, both of them are Lutheran pastors, by the way, and he said, well, we don't understand the ways of God, but we trust, tragic as this is, we trust that it was the Lord's time to take her home. And the mom and dad look at each other saying, huh? What's going on here? Was this chance or the devil, or was it the Lord? personally, I like sermon number two. When I'm going through tragedies, I don't want to think that chance is running the universe or the devil's running the universe. I want to believe God is in control of the universe for my good. So let me just do the last part of the sermon, sharing with you some comfort verses. If you're going through a rough time in your life right now, here are some verses that comfort me when I'm going through a tragedy. First, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, where Jesus says, "A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from our Father," which means God's in control. If He's in control of if a bird falls out of its nest, He's in control of whether I get hit by a car. I get comfort from that. Last year I did a sermon on when I had COVID. I wanted to die. For four nights I was praying, "Lord, would you take me home?" It was horrible. But there was comfort in knowing ultimately God's in control and he's gonna rule over this. Another comforting verse for me, Luke chapter 21. Jesus said, "Disciples, they're going to persecute you. Some of you they will kill, but not a hair of your head shall perish." Have you ever thought about the strangeness of that? They're going to chop some of your heads off, but not a hair of your head will perish, which means, and here's the comfort, no matter what happens to my body, God will keep my soul in Christ. That's a comfort. Another comforting verse for me, this is the big one, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things, not just the happy, fun things, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's a verse I claim regularly. I'll share with you the worst tragedy that hit my life. 11 years ago, I'm a Lutheran, but I was attending a Catholic support group for men who struggle with same-sex attraction. And by the grace of God, I've been celibate my whole life, but that's been a temptation for me. So I go to this group. Well, a homosexual magazine in Minneapolis found out that I was going to this group. They snuck a reporter into my support group, and they wrote this horrible article about me, putting my face on the front page of the magazine, suggesting, intimating that I had done stuff that I'd never done in my life. It was horrible, and the story went national because of how unethical the journalism was, that it went all over. I had to call my family, my friends. I had never talked to them about this. I had to tell my church about my struggle. It was horrible, and it got really ugly with people saying stuff that was just awful. Was that God's plan? I think it was. I never would have gone public and talked about my struggle with same-sex attraction had that not happened. I had to do it. And now if you watch our show, now and then I bring up my struggle with same-sex attraction. We've got whole TV shows at it if you want to go to our website. But I want to encourage you, if you're going through an awful time, somehow see if you can see beyond the tragedy that God's hand, Romans 8:28, is going to kick in. Another comfort verse is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here it goes. God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we were comforted by God. And what I say at a funeral is, as you go through this loss, let God comfort you. And then down the road, he'll use you to comfort someone who's going through the same thing. And one more verse. It is a comforting verse. It might not sound like it, but it is when you're going through suffering. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, when am I the holiest and purest and closest to the Lord? It's when he's disciplining me, when I'm going through suffering. Here's a hard prayer to pray, but I do it periodically. Lord, do whatever you have to get me and my family and friends into heaven. And sometimes, often, it means, okay, there will be suffering involved. Back in the 1700s in England, There was a Christian man by the name of William Cooper. Christian man, but he had horrible, lifelong battle with depression. But he produced some of the greatest hymns in the hymn book, one of which goes like this. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That's Hebrews 10, 12. We don't like our discipline. We don't like the suffering, but it produces good things in us. So those are some of the comfort verses that I would encourage you to look at when you need to. And let me close with this. In the year 1900, there was a mine collapse in Wales. 200 miners died. Horrible tragedy. The bishop is brought in to do the huge mass memorial service. Thousands of people in deep sorrow. And he said, in my Bible at home is a bookmark that my mother embroidered for me. And he said, if you look at the wrong side of that bookmark, it looks like a mistake, just a tangled mess of threads. But if you turn it over, you'll see beautifully embroidered the words, God is love. And he said to the people, we are looking at this event from the wrong side. It looks like God has made a horrible mistake. Why did he let this happen? And he said, but one day we'll see this whole thing from the other side and we'll understand. Can I just ask you to take a moment and close your eyes? And I ask you to just think right now, what's the worst tragedy up to this point in your life that you've had? Would you do this? Would you claim Romans 8:28 over that? That God, I believe, I don't know how, but I believe you are causing all things, even this thing, to work together for my good. And then be Joseph and claim the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, which is Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm going to claim over my tragedies Romans 8:28, Genesis 50, verse 20, that evil people might have meant these things for my destruction. God can mean them and bring good out of them for my good. Romans 8:28. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, how do I know if my suffering is from God or the devil?
Mm-hmm. Well, if you were to ask Job that, I don't think he knew what was going on in the heavenlies, that God was showing to Satan and to the universe that Job was a righteous man. So I think the answer is, because sometimes God directly causes suffering. When he rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, or when the angel of the Lord struck King Herod in the mm-hmm. New Testament and he died. So, but sometimes you just don't know. But if it is like it was in Job and Satan's doing stuff to you, mm-hmm. he can only do that if he gets permission from God, and God has higher purposes. The devil's on a leash, and God can use even the devil for his higher purposes.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Mm-hmm. Number two, if I am suffering, does that mean God is punishing me for some sin?
Not necessarily. The disciples in John chapter 9, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, nobody sinned. This is for the glory of God. And then Jesus healed him. Mm-hmm. So sometimes when you suffer, it has nothing that it's part of life. It's the universe. On the other hand, there are times when I suffer because of my sin. If I go get roaring drunk tonight, Mona, and have a headache in the next morning, that might be a connection. Mm-hmm. If I go out and have premarital sex and et cetera, and end up with gonorrhea, there's a connection. Mm-hmm. So sometimes there's a connection, but you can't say every single time you can trace it to a sin, because you can't.
Mm-hmm. And God said, "Is it not I who created the blind, the deaf, and the dumb?"
That's right.
So.
Yep, that's right.
Since Jesus took the punishment for our sins on the cross, isn't it true that God never punishes believers?
Let's talk about what's called the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And this is what I believe. It's biblical. I'm a sinner. I deserve to get punished for my sins. Jesus comes to earth, lives the perfect life that we couldn't, so he could pay for our sins. When Jesus dies on the cross, he's taking the punishment for your sins, for my sins. He's substituting himself in our place to take hell and death and damnation on himself so I could be forgiven, you could be forgiven, we go to heaven. It's called the substitutionary atonement. That's all true. So I don't think you or I are going to be punished for our sins in that sense. We're not going to hell. Our sins are forgiven. We will be disciplined. Hebrews chapter 12 is written to Christians where the writer says, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He disciplines those whom he loves. And he disciplines us for our good. And for the moment, it doesn't seem good, but at the end, it produces the fruitful righteousness in us. So the atonement of Christ does not mean we're not going to get disciplined if we start swerving from the Lord.
I used to tell my daughters, if I don't see what you've done wrong, God sees what you've done. Now I tell it to my grandchildren. If the people who crucified Jesus were fulfilling God's plan, did God hold them guilty for what they did?
Yeah, we just said in the sermon, Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Christ's death was the will of God for our salvation.
Right.
So was Judas and the Romans and the Pharisees guilty because they crucified him, because they were just carrying out God's plan? The answer is yes, they're guilty. And the answer is they were not doing it to fulfill the plan of God. They were doing it from an evil motive. We hate this man. We're going to kill him and get rid of him. So, yeah, they were carrying out God's will, because, again, God can use even the devil and evil people to get his will accomplished. But their motive was evil, so they're held accountable.
Okay. Yeah. Don't some people bring their tragedies upon themselves?
Yes. I mean, like we just said, let's say you go get drunk tonight, Mona, and you have a horrible hangover the next day. Did you bring that tragedy upon yourself? You did. God is the one that created the universe with the laws in it that make it so that if you get drunk like that, you get a headache the next day. Mm-hmm. So it is kind of God still involved there, even though you brought it upon yourself.
Are we ever to stop praying for something?
Well, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about the thorn he had in the flesh.
Yes.
And he said, it's a messenger of Satan that God gave to buffet me and keep me humble. Three times I asked the Lord to take it away, and he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm guessing after that point, I could be wrong, but I'm guessing Paul didn't ask for it to be taken away anymore, because God said it's going to be there and it's going to keep you humble. On the other hand, I think we normally pray for whatever we need till the day we die. I mean, I have loved ones who are not saved. I'm going to pray for them till the day I die. And so I think normally you just keep praying, unless somehow the Lord says, time for you to stop praying about that.
Or a friend that has cancer or some other disease, and you pray, but you don't see anything.
Right.
Do you just continue praying until...
You continue praying, and then sometimes your prayer chain gets to the point where, okay, Lord, if it's your will, take them home. I can think of an instance right now of a dear woman who, if the Lord doesn't heal her, and it doesn't look good at all, and she's totally unconscious and has been so for weeks. Okay, Lord, if this is going to keep going, would you take her home? I think that's okay to pray.
I did that prayer for my mother. She's not going to get better, Lord. Please take her home.
Amen.
And he did.
Yeah, there you go.
Here we have a letter from a viewer. I am a Catholic, and I heard an interview with Reverend Billy Graham years ago when he was asked if he was going to heaven. His answer surprised me. He said, I don't know, but I hope so. I like Mr. Graham's prospects of getting to heaven. You know, I'm reading the autobiography of Billy Graham.
Yes.
And when I saw that letter come by, I have a couple quotes from
Billy Graham.
He says, Jesus alone died for me, and I am trusting him alone for my salvation. I will not go to heaven because I have preached to great crowds. I will go to heaven for one reason. Jesus Christ died for me, and I am trusting him alone for my salvation.
Yeah.
Your thoughts?
My thoughts are, that's a Catholic viewer, and I respond, and I said, I don't think Billy Graham ever quite said what this person thinks. He may have said, I have a hope for heaven. I do, too.
Right.
That's biblical. But it's a sure hope. You know, in English, hope means maybe. But in New Testament Greek, our hope is in Christ. That's a sure hope. So that was the difference. I mean, here's the thing, Mona. I wrote this person. He said, I said, you know, I used to be in the category of, I hope I go to heaven. When I came to understand 1 John 5:13, that I can know my sins are forgiven, That changed my life. Mm-hmm. I said to this Catholic viewer, I don't want to go back to the hope, maybe salvation. I rejoice that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. And that changed my life.
And we have that confidence.
We do.
We do.
Yeah, that doesn't mean there aren't days I doubt it, mm-hmm. but I fight those doubts with verses like 1 John 1:9, 1 John 5:13, etc.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. John 3:16.
There you go.
Who are the fallen angels? Did Jesus die for them too, so that they can be saved?
You know, the fallen angels, again, some of this is not clearly explained, but the book of Jude talks about these angels that are in prison until the day of judgment. Some people believe that our present-day demons, that mm-hmm. people get, that those are the fallen angels. I think that's a good guess. But some of this is not clearly spelled out. But the person asked the question, because I responded to this person, did Jesus die for the sins of fallen angels? I don't know any verse that says that. He died for sinful humanity. Now, Romans 8 talks about him dying, that he will reconcile the whole universe to God. So maybe you could kind of bring that up. Mm-hmm. But I think that's iffy. I think Jesus mainly died for the sins of men and women.
Okay.
And angels, the fallen angels are always going to be fallen angels. And this person wondered, well, will my guardian angel become a fallen angel? I said, no, I don't think so. Mm-hmm. The good angels are the good angels till the end, and the bad angels, the demons, are the demons till the end.
Well, you mentioned guardian angels. Is that in the Bible?
It is. Well, it says, Jesus said, don't despise little ones, for their angels continually behold the face of my Father in heaven. So that makes me think everybody's got an angel. Now, you don't pray to that angel. Some mm-hmm. people pray to their angel. You just pray to God. But angels take care of us. I've never seen my angel, but, you know, there you go.
Do you think your angel ever rescued you or saved you from something?
I could tell you some stories, but we're kind of getting to the end of the program. Mm-hmm.
Many people that I've talked to feel that they've been rescued or saved or helped.
Yeah. It says that angels are ministering spirits sent out for the sake of those who will obtain salvation. Mm-hmm. That's in Hebrews. So, yeah, we don't see them, but although sometimes you do see them. Mm-hmm. And they can appear as a normal human, the Bible says. Mm-hmm. So you got to be careful how you treat strangers, is what Hebrews says.
Amen.
Yeah.
How do you justify being a Christian and being a soldier, especially in light of the fact that now in America, our government supports abortion and homosexual marriage?
Yeah, and this person said, "How can you be a soldier and a Christian?" Mm-hmm. And I responded, I said, yes, because in Luke chapter 3, the soldiers say to John the Baptist, what should we do? And he doesn't say stop being soldiers. He just says don't extort money. And then I would read Romans chapter 13. God has a place for government and policemen and mm-hmm. soldiers. And read Romans 13 that God uses government and people like that to keep order in the universe. So,
and if we didn't have order, can you imagine the lawlessness?
Right. That's right. Well, that's about it there, Mona.
We're almost running out of time. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This week, try to stay in His word, stand on the word of God, and until we meet again, thanks for joining us. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.